All right. Well, I am excited about the service tonight. Whoa, look at that. I got like a dancing stand there. That's fancy. All right. Well, I'm excited about the service tonight. As you guys can tell, we are celebrating communion tonight, which I am very excited about. It's going to be good. So that's why we started off with a little bit of worship. We're going to finish up the worship at the end with song and communion. And you guys are also going to have a chance tonight to spend some time in prayer by yourselves. Also with leaders. We're going to have leaders up here at the front at the end of the service. All of that good stuff. Tonight, we're actually on week 12 of the life of Abraham, but we're also kind of starting the life of Isaac. You guys probably remember just last chapter, Isaac was born the beginning of chapter 21. Now, there's a lot of people in our world, and maybe some of you guys have been called like a fanatic before or some crazy name, you know, but there's a lot of people in our world that like to go all out. Now, how many of you guys are that person? You guys, like, when you like something, you are going all out for that. Whether it's skating or whether it's, you know, duct tape or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. A couple examples. How many of you guys like chocolate? Anybody? Yeah? Oh, there you go. There you go. Enjoy that. For all you chocolate lovers, nice, thank you. For all you chocolate lovers, get in your seat. For all you chocolate lovers, I found out about a guy in China. It's a Chinese car dealership. For Valentine's Day, he took a brand new Volkswagen Beetle and covered it in 440 pounds of melted chocolate. Check out this picture here. We got a picture of it back there somewhere? No, we don't. We do? All right, anyways, so there was, I promise. I wasn't making that up. Also, I read about a guy, another instance of somebody going all out. This guy, for Valentine's Day, wanted to prove his love for his wife. So he flew in like a world-renowned chef to make pizza for his wife, okay? A 12-inch pizza. There's the car. Now there's the pizza. Wait, go back to that car. It's pretty sweet. Go back. There we go. Look at that. 440 pounds of melted chocolate that they covered that thing with, and a bunch of candy and stuff. So then on to this next guy. This is the world-renowned chef. He cooked a 12-inch pizza that cost $4,300, the world's most expensive pizza. Okay, check this out. It was topped with champagne-soaked caviar, lobster, and there were even edible flecks of gold on the pizza. Okay, can you believe that? Now, I don't know about you guys, but if somebody bought me $4,000 pizza, I would be like, wow, that's pretty stupid that you just did that, you know? I could spend $4,000 on a lot better things than pizza. I also read about a guy in China that he was out to prove that he was completely dissatisfied with his reality, okay? Now, I don't think he chose exactly the right way to do it, but this guy was legally married to a life-size cutout styrofoam picture of himself, okay? Legally married to a picture of himself, and about 100, that's a guy, and it's a picture of himself dressed as a girl, and then he made that into a life-size cutout of himself and married it, okay? Now, about 100 people came to this ceremony. The unfortunate thing for this guy is that although he was dissatisfied with his reality, this didn't really help to change his reality at all. This kind of like made him look like a psycho, right? Didn't really help at all. But a lot of people go all out in the things that they do. A lot of people have these ideas that they want to take to the furthest limit. They go all out to prove their point. And tonight, God is going to give Abraham, as we read, an opportunity to go all out. He's also in this room tonight going to give you an opportunity to go all out. We're going to ask the question tonight, is that all you've got? Because God wants it all. And we're going to look at that tonight, specifically in the life of Abraham. Now, God is not asking you, as far as I know, to go out and cover cars in chocolate or marry pictures of yourself, okay? That's not the going all out exactly that we're talking about tonight. But spiritually, God wants you to go all out, to stop at nothing, to pull out all the stops and to give it all to Jesus. Abraham is about to go through the hardest test of his life, the hardest thing he's ever gone through. He's gone through a lot of pretty intense things, but this is about to be the hardest. You guys probably remember last chapter, chapter 21, verse 33. It says at the end, he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. If Abraham ever needed to do that, if Abraham ever needed God's strength, it's right now. But he doesn't know what's about to come. So if you guys are taking notes tonight on the back of your bulletin, number one, God wants all of our best. He wants all of our best. Let me ask you guys this. What's the most precious thing right now in Abraham's life? You guys think of it? His son. What's his son's name? Isaac. Why do you guys think that's the most precious thing right now for him? He's been waiting for years, right? About 25 years he's waited for this kid. Finally, chapter 21, he was born. This is the promised son. But look what God is about to ask him to do. Chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, God could have asked for a lot of things from Abraham. Abraham at this point was a very wealthy guy. He could have asked for Abraham to give him hundreds of servants, maybe a bunch of money, maybe a large sacrifice of animals. He could have even asked for Abraham's son that was born from Hagar, Ishmael. He could have done that. But instead, God asks for one simple thing. That's his promised beloved son, Isaac. Probably the most treasured thing in Abraham's life ever in all of his years. He asks that one thing, the most prized possession, his son. And Abraham's reaction to this would either prove or disprove his loyalty to God. Now look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Now, if you were to stop there, you'd say, oh man, he's leaving town. He's running from God. Well, you guys know, if you've read further, that's not what he's doing. Look at the end of verse 3. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, a lot of people, if they were told to do this, would absolutely flee. They would run. In fact, you guys remember the story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. He said, oh yeah, bad idea. I'm going the opposite way. Got on a ship to go to Tarshish and ended up in a big fish's belly for 3 days, then got puked out. It wasn't a good deal all around for Jonah. But he tried to run from God. Abraham didn't. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, they've been traveling, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. So Abraham responded with immediate obedience. God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. The very next verse, verse 3, says he rose early in the morning. This must have been a very sleepless night for Abraham. God tells him, you're going to sacrifice your only son. Can you imagine going to bed with those thoughts in your mind? Must have been a very sleepless night. It says he got up early to hit the road. He was going to obey. Now, Abraham's made some mistakes, don't get me wrong, but overall, this man is a man of faith. And I love what he tells his servants. Did you catch that in verse 5? It says, stay here and we will come back to you. He took his servants, donkey, loaded up. They walk 3 days. He and Isaac start to go up the mountain. And he turns to his servants and says, hey guys, we, as in me and Isaac, are going to come back to you. Now, you guys remember, God told him that he was going to sacrifice his only son. Abraham, though, believed that even if he had to kill his son, God had the power to raise him from the dead. This is how strong this guy's faith was. God had promised this son, he wasn't going to take him away now. And so Abraham lives on that faith. Even if he has to kill him, God's going to bring him back. In fact, it says that in the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, if you want to write that down, talks about this. Hebrews 11, 19 says, Abraham assumed that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. So Abraham, Isaac, they leave the servants. They head up the mountain. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So he's got everything. He's got the wood. He's got a way to start fire. He's got a knife to kill his son. They're walking up the mountain, dad and son. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac still doesn't know that he is the lamb for the burnt offering. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So they finally reached the top. Isaac says, hey, dad, shouldn't we bring an animal with us? And he says, son, don't worry about it. God's going to provide. They get to the top. Abraham at some point had to sit his son down and say, hey, Isaac, here's the thing. God told me that I'm supposed to put you on the altar. You are the sacrifice. And at some point, this father has to tell his son that he has to bind him, put him on the altar, slaughter him, and burn him. That's the point that they're at. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Pretty crazy situation. Father and son, this was the last thing, surely, that was in Isaac's mind. Isaac still doesn't know what's happening until they get to the very top. He still is wondering how they're going to make a sacrifice without having something to sacrifice. And Abraham explains that God is going to provide. What an incredible sacrifice Abraham was ready to make. You know, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes sharing is hard, you know? It's hard enough for me to share my food at meals, okay? In fact, when I was growing up, every once in a while, I'd get a shirt that I had grown out of, didn't fit me, but my sister liked it. Instead of just being a nice brother and giving it to her, I would make my younger sister buy my old clothes from me, okay? What a terrible brother I was. That's terrible, huh? But I can't imagine God saying, hey, here's your only son. That's great. I gave him to you. Give him back to me. Put him on the altar. I can't imagine. I have a 10-week-old daughter. I can't imagine God saying something like this. In my mind, I'm already planning on what weapons to use for any boy who wants to get close to my daughter, okay? Shotguns, large knives, anything sharp, really, you know? I'm already planning. I don't want to share her, okay? I don't want to give her up. But God says, yeah, that's your only son, your most precious, prized possession. Give it to me. Give me your best. And so Abraham is ready to do this. We never read about a question. We never read about anything else he said. He just said, sounds good. I'm on the road. God wants all of our best. The best that we can give God, that's what he wants. Not some of our best, not all of our second best, but he wants all of our best. The best we could possibly give him. So let me ask you, what are you holding back from God? What is in your life that you know shouldn't be there that you're holding back? tonight at the end of the service, you're going to have an opportunity to give that up to the Lord, to let go of it, to say in front of the rest of us, I'm ready to take a stand and to give that over to God. What is that thing? Be thinking about it tonight. Number one, God wants all of our best. Number two, God wants all of our obedience. Now, obedience comes easy when it's something you agree with, okay? Let's set the scene here. It's Monday morning. You guys know how it happens. Your mom bursts in your room. Now, imagine this, okay? Hello, it's 7 o'clock. Stay in bed, all right? Pull those covers up. No. Hey, quit talking because you need to, once you wake up after sleeping in, you need to get that TV turned on and start playing some Xbox already, all right? And you're like, oh, okay. And she's like, oh, and one more thing, school off limits today. Do not go near it, okay? I've got a couple more rules. Whatever you do, do not eat healthy, okay? And if you have homework, give it to the dog. I don't care about it, okay? Do not do your homework. If I come home and I catch you in a textbook, oh boy, it's going to be bad, all right? Do not eat healthy. Don't do your homework. Oh, by the way, before I'm about to take off to work, here's my credit card. That bill better be run up by the time I get back, all right? Now imagine. All, you guys would be like, sounds good. I'm on it, you know? This is going to be the best day of my life. And you come home, she comes home, and you have like all your friends over, and you have like one of the, you rented a like jumping gym in your living room, and you bought all of the little balls from the Burger Kings, and you filled your living room with it, and you're diving off your couch, and everything's great, right? That would be very easy to obey because you agree with it, you know? That would be great. It's not going to happen, but that would be very easy. Now, it's all about the response. The response is the key issue here, all right? Because when somebody says something to you, a lot of the times your response is very important. Good example of that, actually kind of bad example of that. Last weekend, I was in Tennessee. If you guys have ever been to Tennessee, you guys know that according to them, the Tennesseans, we have accents, you know. But according to us, they have accents. You guys know how it is, right? Well, I was guest speaking up there, and I just shown a picture of Emery on the screen. And after the service, one of the girls came up, and she looked at me, and she said, Kevin, your daughter is so cute. Okay, now, my response was probably not the best thing. I wasn't even thinking, and she had just said that to me, and I was all, thank you. That's just what I said. I did not even think about it. And then I was like, what did I just do? I can't mock them to their face, you know? I don't even think she noticed, though. It was great. I actually, from that point on, had thought about, like, just pretending I had an accent after that and just, but I didn't. It turned out okay for me, but I wouldn't try it because it may be some, like, cowboy guy who will run you over with this truck or something. So don't try that. So I responded to this girl. But my response was wrong, okay? Don't give that a try. Abraham also responded to God. Abraham had a great response, though. If God asked you to give something up that's near and dear to you, how would you respond? It's about the response. Remember that. So we saw Abraham's response to God's command. Now, we're going to see God's response to Abraham's obedience. It's very clear that God loves obedience. Look with me in verse 11. Now, remember the scene. Isaac and Abraham have just walked up. Abraham has bound Isaac. He's laying on the altar, helpless, tied up. Abraham has his arm raised with a knife, ready to slaughter his son. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. I love this verse in Proverbs 21, verse 3. says to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What is your response? When God asks you to give something up, how do you respond? God would much rather you obey in the first place than have to apologize afterwards. Obedience is what God wants from us. And God blesses Abraham's obedience. He provides a sacrifice in the place of his son. So God tested his loyalty, tested his faith, and because of his obedience, he passed the test. So two things God wants from us. He wants all of our best, all of our obedience. But finally, number three, God wants all of us blessed. He wants all of us blessed. And you know, that's a viewpoint that I wish more people in the world had. Because there's a lot of people out there who think that God is just out there to make their lives miserable. That God is out there to lay down rules and make things hard and, you know, and then tell us we're wrong when we mess up. Unfortunately, that's the view that a lot of people have about God. But God knows that the best thing for us is to be completely dependent on Him. And so when we're not, a lot of times God will bring things into our lives to steer us back to Him. It's not God being mean, it's God being loving, because He knows the best place for us is right in the center of His will. Even though sometimes that's a hard place to be. But God makes it so worth it when we obey. Look at the evidence in Abraham's life, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son," verse 17, "blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What an amazing thing. Abraham and Isaac come back down the mountain. The servants have no idea what transpired. As far as they know, it was just a little father-son worship trip. They come back down and they keep going. What kind of discussion must have taken place? Well, God reminds Abraham of his promise in verse 17, but he also kind of strengthens it with an added promise. He says in verse 17, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven." God's already said that. He's reminding him of a previous promise. Then he also says, "and as the sand which is on the seashore." So he's also revealing a future promise. Now, I was thinking about this. Stars in the sky, sand on the seashore, that's a lot of stuff. I wonder if anybody's ever tried to count that. So I Googled it. People actually have. I found out that mathematicians at the University of Hawaii came up with a number of how many estimated grains of sand there are on the world's beaches. Okay? Check this out. 7 quintillion, 5 quadrillion grains, which is basically a 75 followed by 17 zeros of sand. Grains of sand on the earth. And then get this, it's even more. Because according to Australian National University, there are 70 sextillion known stars, which is a 7 followed by 22 zeros. And the amazing thing is that those are only the stars that we know of. God knows of way more than that. And he still says, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. Now, those are big numbers. And if I interpret this passage correctly, that means that Abraham is going to have a lot of descendants, okay? I think that's kind of what God is getting at here. And this blessing starts immediately. Verses 20 through 24 tell kind of Abraham's family that it's growing. He finds out that his brother Nahor has had 12 sons, okay? My favorite sons' names, verse 21, Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, okay? Huz and Buz. How awesome is that? Hey, my name's Nahor. Meet my two sons, Huzz and Buzz. That's pretty sweet. I like that. Buzz Lightyear. Yeah, I also thought of Buzz from Home Alone. You guys know that guy, right? So Huzz and Buzz. Bottom line, his family's growing. In fact, his eighth nephew has had a daughter named Rebecca, which nobody knows at this point, but will go on to be Isaac's future wife, and his family will continue to grow from there. So God wants all of our best, all of our obedience, and in turn, he wants all of us blessed. That's the great thing. Now, before we finish up here, we skipped over a couple probably of the highlights of the passage that I want to take you guys back to. Look back to verse 9. Says this, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So Isaac's about to be sacrificed. Now, Sarah was how old when Isaac was born? Does anybody remember? 90. She was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. The next chapter, chapter 23, verse 1, tells us that when Sarah died, just right after this event on Mount Moriah, she was 127 years old. Which means at this point, Isaac is in his mid-30s. He's about probably 35 years old. Now, I don't know how you guys usually picture this story, but I've always pictured this story, Abraham walking up the mountain with his little 5-year-old son, Isaac, who couldn't do anything. It was just, he was following dad blindly. The amazing thing about this story is that Isaac was in his mid-30s at this point. And for 130-year-old Abraham to bind up 30-year-old Isaac, Isaac had to make a decision to let him do it. He had to make a decision to allow his dad to bind him up, to put him up on the altar. He was a willing, living sacrifice. Think about it. Isaac was probably, he had probably watched sheep. He had probably helped around the maybe family farm. He helped out with things. He was probably pretty built, mid-30s, great shape, much better, obviously, than 130-year-old Abraham, who the Bible already described 30 years ago as good as dead, okay? So for Abraham to get 30-year-old Isaac up on the throne, up on the altar, he had to make a choice. Isaac did. He was a living sacrifice. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So like Isaac, our Father has also told us to make a sacrifice, to get up on the altar. Now here's the trick. The Bible says we should be living sacrifices. The trick with a living sacrifice is something that's alive can crawl off the altar at any point. You know what that means for us? Is that every day needs to be a conscious decision to serve God that day. And then the next day, God, I present my life to you as a living sacrifice. It's a daily conscious decision that we have to all make. So Isaac was a great example of a living sacrifice. Another cool thing about Isaac, he was an amazing picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, you may want to write these scriptures down. You can read them when you get home. But it's an amazing comparison of the life of Isaac and the life of Jesus. Check some of these out. I'll read these verses to you. Genesis 17:6 says that Isaac was the promised seed or the promised son. Galatians 3:16 says the same about Jesus. He was the promised seed. Genesis 17:17-19. You guys remember? Isaac's birth was physically impossible. They were too old. Sarah was barren. There's no way. Well, think about Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18-25. Jesus' birth was impossible too. He was born from a virgin. There's no way that can happen. Genesis 22, verse 2. We just read it today. Isaac was called the only son. You guys know John 3:16, God gave his only begotten son. Genesis 22:6, we read it tonight. Isaac carried the wood that he would be killed on up the mountain. Matthew 27:31, Jesus carried his own cross up the hill of Calvary. An amazing picture. Gets better. Genesis 22:5-12, also a part of our passage tonight. Isaac was obedient to his father, even to the point of death. Philippians 2:8 says, Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Genesis 22:13, a ram with thorns wrapped around its head got caught in the thicket and died in the place of Isaac. Well, it also says in Matthew 27:29 that Jesus, a crown of thorns was pressed onto his head, and he died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, substitutionary death. And then this is my favorite. Genesis 22:2, Isaac was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. And about 1,900 years later, almost 2,000 years later, Jesus himself would drag his own cross up the very same hill and die for our sins. What an incredible picture. God has just laid out his plan for salvation right here. All the way back 2,000 years before Jesus would even come to the earth. And there's a lot more things as you dig into that. So Abraham passed the test of faith. Why? Because he was obedient. Because he loved God. And let me tell you this. God is asking us all tonight, is that all you've got? Have you given it all to me? He's asking you, is that all you've got? Because I know, God says. God sees your life. He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows what you're holding back. He knows the things you've given to him. And it's your chance tonight to stand up and to say, I need to make sure I'm right with the Lord. And I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to do that here in just a minute. Because if you haven't completely surrendered to God, you have to. You need to. It's not just a good idea. It's something that you have to do. What are you holding back? Today's your day to give it up. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now, why don't you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much that you have laid out your plan of salvation and that you love us and you're there for us. And Jesus, we just ask that you would remind us tonight of your sacrifice and your love for us, your death on the cross, as we celebrate communion here in just a minute. But God, I also pray for the hearts in this room that are not where they need to be with you tonight. God, send conviction in this room. Whether it's somebody who's never made the commitment to you that they should, or maybe it's somebody who has, but they're struggling with something, they're holding something back, they're not willing to give it up to you. We know that you're asking for it tonight. So God, be with us right now. So here's what I'm going to ask you. You can go ahead and hit the lights. And Chris is going to come up here and close us in some worship right now. But I want to give you guys an opportunity. Maybe you're here and you're not where you need to be with God. Maybe you've made a commitment to follow God, but you haven't stood firm in it. Maybe you've never made a commitment to follow God. Tonight is your night. So what I want to do right now is I want to challenge you guys to be bold. And in front of everybody else, in just a minute, I want you to stand up. And by standing up, you're going to be saying, I need to be right with Jesus. Now, that's going to look different for everybody else. That's going to look different for every person that stands up. Some, you just need to make sure you're right with God. You have been for a little while, but maybe not right now. Some, you've never made a decision. So right now, what I want you guys to do, if you feel God talking to you, speaking to you, and you feel like you're not where you need to be with God, let me tell you, Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. and you need to make sure you're where you should be with Him. And if you need to make that decision tonight, I want to challenge you to stand up in front of all of us. We want to clap for you. We want to help you make that decision. If that's you tonight, I challenge you to stand up right now and say, I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. I'll give you guys just a couple seconds. Awesome. Anybody else? The great thing is, awesome. All right. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you guys just a couple more seconds if you need to stand up and say, I'm ready to commit my life to Jesus. Now's your chance. Stay standing up if you have already. Just a minute, I'm going to bring you guys up here, pray with you. Then you guys can split up with some leaders and talk to them further about it. Stay standing, though, if you need prayer here in just a minute. Is there anybody else? Awesome. Okay, why don't we do this? Why don't you guys head on up this way? All you guys standing up, come on up here to the front. And I want to pray with you guys. Look at that. That is awesome. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray out loud. Now, maybe some of you guys, this is a first-time commitment. Maybe some of you, you've done this before. But basically what you guys are doing is praying, not to me, not to your friends, but to God, straight to God. And when you mean this from your heart, God is there to forgive you from your sins. All right? So say this out loud with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. I invite you into my life right now and pray that you would be glorified. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to honor you and be a living sacrifice every day of my life. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So here's what we're going to do. If we can get the leaders to come up here to the front. Guys, go with a guy leader. Girls, go with a girl leader. Just split up a couple to a group. They want to talk to you just a little further about your commitment. And then for the rest of us, when you guys are done with that, come back in here, take communion with us. All right? All right. Let's give a hand to all of them as they head. You guys, go find a leader. Leaders on the sides, go find a leader, all right? For the rest of us, we're gonna spend these last few minutes together worshiping, okay? Making sure that you guys are where you need to be with God. And when you guys are ready, this is not a contest, it's not a race. We've got time still. When you guys are ready, we've got 3 tables set up here, all with a little piece of bread and a little juice. And all it does, it's a symbol, okay? All it does is a little piece of bread that you take off up here. This represents Jesus's broken body for you. That he took the pain that you deserved and he took it for you. And then all you have to do is dip it in the juice. And that juice reminds you of Jesus's blood that was shed to take away every one of your sins. And if you have confessed your sin to the Lord, you're right where you need to be with God, then you can take this tonight. But let me tell you, God doesn't take this lightly. This is a serious thing. And if you're joking around and it's not that big of a deal to you, don't worry about it. Because this is a big deal to God. So I encourage you guys right now to spend time one-on-one, no talking to each other. That's not what this is about. This is between you and God. Spend time worshiping. If you want to stand up and lift your hands or sit down and kneel in your chair, whatever you need to do, get where you need to be with the Lord. We've got a few minutes left. And when you're ready, come up to one of these tables and rejoice that Jesus is alive. Let's worship.